And these first four verses are where we're going to camp out. And they really have to do with speech. And you know what Jesus said about speech, right? What comes, what proceeds from the mouth came from the heart, right? It's so how you speak, your attitude, the words you use, reveal what's in your heart. And so, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I've entitled this, actually these first two verses, tempered speech. So verse 1 is avoiding negative escalation. And soft and hard are an obvious contrast, soft words, hard words. But the subtleness lies in the word answer, right? A soft word? No, it says a soft answer or a soft reply, to be more specific. Answer or response implies that a statement or a claim or accusation has been made, hence a tempered reply is the best course of action, whether you're guilty or not. Even if you are not guilty of what they've accused you with, if you start flying off the handle, it actually gives them more weight to your accusation. Now, I'm not saying it totally reveals, because a guilty person, I tell you, what is it called when a person has no emotions? A sociopath and or a psychopath. A psychopath can be calm and not answer harshly, right? And they can be guilty of sin. So, but generally speaking, we do not fly off the handle even when an accusation comes at us. But what if we are guilty? We still need to answer softly and with eventually, if not immediate, eventually repentance. So it may turn away wrath. If you're guilty, it may even turn away wrath if you show repentance. Because God gives grace to the humble and resists the proud. All of us deserve judgment, but only those who do not repent will receive it. Because Jesus paid for our judgment on the cross. Actually, he paid, as John said, not only for our sins, but the sins of the world on the cross. But are you trusting in that sacrifice? The soft reply can de-escalate a situation by demonstrating poise under even false accusation. Conversely, a harsh word or a statement could not only fail to disarm the situation, but cause unnecessary quarrel. There are some that we know who seem to live for conflict. They seem to live to contradict and to challenge and to debate and discuss until the cows come home. And after the cows come home, they're going to discuss it until they go off, roam off again. Verse 2, again, with regard to tempered speech. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Wise speech is knowledge rightly employed. One's character is revealed by his speech. I think that's kind of the gist of that. Verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. We know that God is spirit. And unlike your Kenneth Copelands and everything that talks about God being 6'6" and this and that and this and whatever color hair, no, we know God is spirit. We know that. Have you ever seen Kenneth Copeland? That guy looks demon-possessed. It's scary. If that guy came at me preaching, I'd say, I thought you're supposed to disguise yourself, Satan, as an angel of light. You don't even look like an angel. I digress. Forgive me. But just go to YouTube, and I'm sure it will be confirmed. Man, those are looking like some possessed eyes. And people are grabbing hold of that. I just do not even see that for a moment. But anyway, the eyes, we know the Lord does not have a physical body. We're talking about God, especially when this was written. This was before the incarnate Christ, right? And what it means is, and we all get this intuitively, we get this. When you read the eyes of the Lord are in every place, it just means nothing gets by him. It means, here's a fancy word, he is omniscient, omniscience. You know what I mean? Like omni-knowledge. right? The sciences are the knowledges and the stuff. He knows everything. He doesn't learn anything. It's just a poetic way, a metaphorical way of saying God sees everything. And guess what? It's more than optics. It's not that God sees what you're doing but has to guess. What's the motive? No, He sees even the motive. The Spirit is like a sword that pierces in between, like a sword between bone and marrow, between soul and spirit, intentions and the motives, attitudes, priorities. He not only knows what you do in behind closed doors, but He even knows why you do it. This is the omniscience. So we need to look deeper than just eyes. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Now there's good news to this too. There's a good spin on this because how many of y'all have tried to do the right thing and been misunderstood? He also knows that. But don't defend yourself. Let the Lord defend you, even if it's at the judgment day. So I tell you, sometimes in order to prove that we're right, we end up losing the battles. Every battle, we're not to die on every hill. So this healing, let's look at a couple of verses here. So this metaphor for omniscience, and again, it runs deeper than just what the eye sees. In just two verses, 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro the whole earth and show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on you shall have wars. See, God determined that they may have an appearance of godliness, but not the obedience. And then in Hebrews, here's the other two verses, 4, 12, and 13. And I already kind of paraphrased this. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper, than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents, the motivations of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. This is why over and over repetitively, I know to whom I speak, a bunch of sinners, a bunch of wretches. And so I'm not going to pretend and say, well, you just got to give God your full obedience and this and that. And even our faith is faulty. Our faith is even fickle. So what can you give to God, the one whose eyes see everything? Honesty. Say, God, I just blew it today. I blew it last week. I'm going to blow it tomorrow. I'm blowing it now. But please have Thy way. And eventually, and not just saying it, but doing it. Let's just be hearers of the word, but be doers. The knowledge of God is not just cognitive, head, epistemological knowledge. It is a knowledge that is experiential and intimate. So when I say, do you know the Lord? I'm not saying, do you know about Him? Oh, He's triune. He's this, He's that. He's immutable. He's omniscient. He's this. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. All these things. Okay, that's a knowledge. Satan knows all that. Do you experience the Lord? I have been watching, and I just want to make a recommendation to you. Everybody but Sue over there, because she doesn't have internet and smartphones and this and that. So sorry, Sue, you're going to miss out on this. But for everyone else, if you can somehow get your download the app free on your computer, your device, your TV, your iPhone, iPod, whatever. And a lot of other streaming, like Pandora and iHeart and Spotify and all these. But you can get this. Well, those are actually just audio. But for the video streaming things, check out The Chosen. There is one major problem I have with it, but I'm not going to throw the whole baby out with the bathwater. But that one thing is some pretty dirty bathwater. But leaving that aside, I think every one of us can gain some challenges, some perspectives, and even get us back to the Bible. If you start watching the series, The Chosen, I've just now caught up on season 3 over the last week. I've been watching a few episodes. There might be 4 or 5 episodes out right now, and they'll come out maybe 2 more this week. I think even tonight maybe comes out the next one. But it really does, they really are going to the Bible. And some of these conversations are literally verbatim out of Scripture. They'll take like Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account and blend them in. So you're actually having to go to all 3 to see what was being said. And yes, it's there in your Bible. But they're so emotional, because it gets down and it reveals, not unlike the Word of God, because it uses the Word of God, it shows you when it's displayed, when it's acted out, when it's portrayed, you go, wow, I'm struggling with that. Wow, that's, oh, wow. I mean, it really tugs on the emotions, but also on the spirit and the heart of the matter as well. So I just say, you know, do I give full endorsement to it with, let's put it this way, it's better than 99.9% of stuff out there to watch right now. I mean, it's going to be edifying. It will, and again, and the one thing that I have the major problem with is like on one of the first episodes of season 1 or 2, and if you don't catch it, then fine. But if you do catch it, you'll catch it and you'll go, well, that's just, they had a brain fart there. Should I say that? Well, I guess I just saw a stupid video where Bethel, you know, what's the lady who sings for Bethel, the pastor's wife or daughter-in-law or something? It was so repugnant. She was preaching on how around the throne angels have farting contests and they text each other. I mean, this is the drivel that a huge percentage of evangelical churches are playing that music every Sunday. From Bethel and Hillsong and all these. Oh, Jesus, I love you. Oh, Jesus, I love you. Oh, Jesus, I love you. Yeah, you love this Jesus that you made in your image. And I from the pulpit, cavalierly spoken, well, do we really even need to go and debate that stuff theologically? Angels are non-corporeal beings. They cannot flatulate. Okay? I mean, this is just stupid stuff. Talk about distraction and talk about just, again, every idle word will be called into account. And folks, if it's preached in the pulpit, it ain't idle word. It may be preached cavalierly, but they're going to have to answer for that stuff. So I think we're going to our last final verse today. And by the way, for those of you who are new here today, when I say finally, that means we're halfway there. Just kidding. We're a third. No. Just kidding again. We're a fourth. No, just kidding again. Let's shut up and preach. 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. There's so much imagery here that really took me on this journey to looking through the Old and the New Testament from this verse. Because the motif of the tree begins in the Garden of Eden and ends in the new heavens and earth. And this is talking about a tree of life. Even more specifically, the tree of life was where? In the beginning, in the Garden of Eden. There was a tree put in the midst of the garden, the tree of life. And what is the tree of life but the new heavens and the new earth? All in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And that is why there is a tree in the middle. The Bible says Jesus died on a tree. It is a cross made of wood from a tree. And it has been said artfully that as he stretched out on that cross, metaphorically speaking, one hand was pointing back to the Garden of Eden and the fall, hence the crown of thorns, right? Because that was the sign of the curse given to man, that he was going to toil. His work, his blessing of work would be toil, and he'd have to deal with the thorns and the thistles and the weeds. And then the other, so one pointing back to the tree of life that was forsaken and forfeited, and then the other, the tree of life that all would abide, in whom all would abide. And he was providing for that on the tree. And he is indicative of that tree of life. But this power of speech, this healing as in the tree of life, and that's what we call, what it's called in Revelation, right? The leaves are for its healing, the healing of the nations. And the nations is not one world government, it's nations. You say in the afterlife, we're all going to be the same. There's going to be no male, no me, no female, no ethnicity, no this and that. Hogwash. There's going to be nations, and all nations will bring their respective glory to God. They're going to be cast in their crowns because God is the one who provided those crowns. He's the one. He is the ultimate source of their splendor. But this speech is healing versus harming. Obviously, the tree of life is indicative of healing, but the perverseness in it breaks the spirit. The harming. Think of a broken limb on a tree. Once it's broken, it may appear to have life for a little bit, but then those leaves wither and fall, and the limb itself ultimately will snap off. And perhaps there's a Hebrew word play that is broken or duplicitous tongue. So, which equals a broken spirit. So a whole mended spirit or a broken spirit. Now, there's a motif of this contrast throughout the scriptures. Single eye versus duplicitous eye, and a divided eye versus a single eye, which talk about loyalties. In Matthew on the sermon, in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Think of this as your worldview, your paradigm. And when you put these on, you see things a certain way. And some of us have been looking through some glasses, and they're not the ones God prescribed. We're looking at the world through our paradigm when we need to take off our paradigm and put on the biblical, the Christ Christological paradigm, and then we start seeing. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And then in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Which mammon is worldly gain, is carnal gain. So, a healing tongue, speech, brings life, although it requires hurtful truths. Notice it doesn't say harm, but rather the hurtful truth is not harmful truth, but it is healing truth. It's an offensive gospel, beloved. That's why we have to be as clever as doves and wise as serpents. Because when we preach the true gospel, it is totally counter to the world. The world hates. The world is unable to bless the Lord, and even able to unrecognize Him. Even His own people who had the Scriptures could not recognize Him. They, above all, had the revelation of God, but they had molded this Messiah into their military image, their conqueror. But He came to conquer sin. So Jesus, the living Word of God, said harsh things. read Matthew 23. Therefore, we must use discernment in how we speak, the way we say things, yet not fail to be truthful with the gospel's bad news of our condition. Folks, when you pray for someone's salvation, you need to pray not unlike this. Lord, I pray that they would first, that he or she would first and foremost see that they are separated from you, spiritually separated. And you need to give them that illumination that if they were to die in their sin, they would be eternally separated from you. Turn on the spiritual lights, so to speak. I hope most of us here can testify to that reality. That there was a time where we were blind and in the dark, and then there was illumination. And it didn't come from the wisdom of man. It came from heaven above. It came in the revelation of Jesus Christ, the New Testament. And so this, again, this tree of life is none other than the one who does and spoke pretty harshly to those who would fail to embrace the revelation that he gave. So we'll end here, and maybe this will be a little fun to you, but this wholesome speech, and by the way, it is, I think, better translated as wholesome and healing speech. And in my translation, it says a wholesome tongue. Okay? It is a healing tongue, but healing does not mean that it's kind and gentle always. Although we need to be kind and gentle for the most part, we also got to be clever as serpents. We also have to give the harsh truth. So this healing speech is not necessarily gentle speech. But counter to the perversity contrasted by the author. So there's a perverse speech. And by the way, it's the perverse speech from the evil one that is very affirmative and confirming. It's the perverse speech that gives you what you want to hear, and the flesh just soaks it up. But it's a call to repentance. Repentance literally means doing a 180. What were the first preachings of Jesus when he started his ministry? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is nigh. John the Baptist, what did he come preaching? Repentance. What did the disciples, what were they taught to preach when they first started the ministry? Repent. It's essential. It is indispensable to salvation. For if you do not truly see that you're blind, you will never see. If you do not admit your sins, you will die in them. Jesus said, I didn't come for those who could see. I came for the blind. John chapter 9, 38, 39. Around in there. After he healed the blind man, they were more concerned with him breaking the Sabbath and him not being the proper this and that, the other. He's like, really? This man was blind and now he sees, and you say that you see, but you remain blind and in your sins. So I wanted to give you some examples. And now don't tell others, the pastor taught us today how to be rude. Don't do that. But I just want to give some examples, and I've already shared these with some of my daughters, and they're like, okay, yeah, like we're going to go around talking like that. But these are some examples from Martin Luther. Quotes. And most of these are against the papacy, I knew I should have wrote that word down now, because I never had any problem with it until now I'm preaching, but it's against the Catholic establishment of his day. And he said, quote, "You are desperate, thorough arch rascals, murderers, traitors, liars, the very scum of the most evil people on earth. You are full of all the worst devils in hell. Full, and so full that you can do nothing but vomit, throw, and blow out devils." That is against the Roman papacy, an institution of the devil. Luther's Works, volume 47, page 277. He wrote it in black and white. His condemnation. "You are like a magician who conjures gold coins into the mouths of silly people. But when they open their mouths, they have horse dung in them." And that's, again, the same works, page 264. He wrote, "You are the worst rascal of all rascals of the earth." And then he said, "May God punish you, I say, you shameless, barefaced liar, devil's mouthpiece who dares to spit out before God, before all the angels, before the dear Son, before the world, your devil's filth. You are an excellent person, as skillful, clever, and versed in the Holy Scriptures as a cow in a walnut tree or a sow in a harp." Same works, page 219. You are a brothel keeper and the devil's daughter in hell. Even if the Antichrist appears, what greater evil can he do than what you have done and do daily? You go, "Pastor, why are you saying all this stuff? Isn't the Bible telling us to be gentle and be kind?" Sometimes you have to be cruel to be kind. You show me a parent who's never yelled at their children, I will show you a parent who does not care. If your kid is about to go out into the traffic without looking, and there comes a car, if you don't yell, you don't love them. What did we read a few months back? He who spares the rod, the rod of discipline, hates his children. Hates his children. We have to speak harsh, especially when the times weren't it, when the papacy at the time was the church. This is before the Reformation. This wasn't when you could go and leave the corrupt church and just go. You could go to the Eastern Orthodox Church and find safe haven, I'm pretty sure. But you could not go to the Baptists, the Presbyterians, the Congregationalists, the Puritans. None of that had happened. He's the one who spurred it on. Was he a flawed man? Do I recommend every word for you to repeat? He said no. But what my point is this. Sometimes you have to speak harshly to those who are leading the lambs astray. You see, Luther didn't get this out of his own sinful heart. He picked it up from the God of the Old Testament and Jesus of the New Testament. And we're going to look at that in a moment. So, there's a bunch. There's more. I'm gonna hold off on the rest of the Luther quotes. They'll be in your notes. And there's even a lot more after that. But let's see. Okay. So this is my conclusion on the topic. It's a bit curious and certainly hypocritical when Christians condemn other Christians, or even non-Christians, for being rude when they're speaking the truth. You see, that's what the enemy does this. The enemy will say, well, what he said was not affirming, therefore it's not loving. Right? But the most loving thing you can do is what? Tell the truth, and sometimes say it firmly and boldly. There is a time for everything under the sun. And there is a time to stand, and there is a time to pick up stones. Okay, so let me see. I once made a simple and blunt comment, one of the last ones on social media over 2 years ago. I said that when John MacArthur opened his church after a couple of weeks after the pandemic and he opened his church up, I put something like this on social media. I said, "Finally, a pastor with a backbone." Now, that was not the rudest thing in the world, but it was a pretty blunt thing. But the hyperventilation and then the personal condemnation to me just for saying that. But I bet, in fact, I know that person was going to Home Depot, was going to Lowe's, was going to Walmart, was going to all these other places. But you can't go to worship the King of Glory? You can't do the most important thing in the world. And I just pointed out a pastor who understands that worshiping God is more important than bread on the table. And we tried to do our best, and we did our best. And if I could go back and do it again, I would do the same thing we did. Oh, believe me, there's other things if I could go back I'd do differently. But not this one. Not this one. We complied with the state because everyone else was. And then I said, we'll give them 2 more weeks, which would have been a total of 4. And I said, we're coming back, come hell or high water. And we came back. and things picked up as they were. We did not suffer retribution from the state, and we did not suffer loss overall in numbers. So again, we, and sometimes maybe even, would I take back the statement I did then? I don't know. Maybe not. But because if we don't tell the truth, who will? You know what happens when you sit on your tongue and you have the truth? The Holocaust. Forget about who caused it. Forget about where the origins are. It happened. And it only happened because the church complied. And how did the church comply? By approving it? Some did, but most didn't. Some just sat on their tongues. And all the while, Bonhoeffer was saying, when Christ calls me, he calls me, he bids me come and die. In other words, do not fear the one who can destroy both, who can destroy the body. Hitler could kill him, and in fact did. But fear the one who could destroy both body and soul in heaven. So therefore, who knows how many souls, because he stayed, and he may not have prevented the Holocaust, he may not have prevented a lot of things, but how many souls heard and believed because he stood true for the gospel, which was outlawed. You see what I'm saying? It's not always nice speech. In fact, we could end, and maybe shall and should, end with a few quotes from Matthew 23. Because these quotes from Matthew 23, and I'll quote them loosely, and maybe they'll be verbatim, but Jesus on the Temple Mount did not condemn the prostitute, the immoral, the tax collector, the drunkard. He aimed both of his guns on the religious establishment, the religious right, the conservative religious establishment. And he told them, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You're a brood of a nest of vipers. He says, you travel land and sea to win one convert and make that convert twice a son of hell as yourself. You are whitewashed tombs, nice and shiny on the outside, on the inside, dead men's bones. Folks, Jesus just made Donald Trump look like Mike Pence. Because I ain't never heard Trump speak anything so condemnatory. And we Christians will condemn other Christians, and I'm not saying Trump is a Christian. Don't believe he is. Pray for his soul. But what I'm saying is we need to be more concerned about truth than the world's approval. And our speech, the kindest, the most loving and sacrificial thing you can say is the truth. Even though you will be reprimanded, even though you will be misunderstood, at least you were faithful with the truth. Jesus was faithful with the truth, and look what it got him. It got him crucified. John the Baptist, Jesus said, of men born of women, yeah, that's 100% of men. Of men born of women, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. He was killed for preaching morality to the king, to the highest political thing of the Jews, the stature of the Jews. He was killed for preaching morality to King Herod. He was beheaded. We need to think, hey, hate speech, harsh speech is not always hate speech. Sometimes no speech is hate speech. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would have your way with your word in our hearts. Whatever we need to gather from your word, we trust your Spirit confirmed that. And I also trust that whatever was said that's superfluous, that you would not even worry about that. But Lord, I just trust that if we are faithful to preach your word, you will give each one what he and she needs to hear. So we do pray that, Lord, that you would penetrate our heart's throne. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If y'all will stand, we're going to give an invitation. And if you need to make a decision or have any inquiry or prayer needs or just want to come down and pray or request prayer, you come down through the during the song.